So here we are in Luke 24 on this resurrection morning. Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Peter and John came running. They left. The gals found the tomb empty, thought his body was stolen. Mary weeping. Jesus addresses her. Why are you weeping? She recognizes his voice, recognizes who he is. She runs to tell then the disciples. Jesus then meets the two on the road to Emmaus and reveals himself to them. And then verse 33 here in 24 tells us about the people, that these guys that hurried back from Emmaus to find the rest of them. It says, they rose up the same hour, they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. Now they call them the 11. There's really 10 because Thomas is a week late and Judas committed suicide. So there's generically, they're the 11. They found the 11 gathered together. Notice this, and them that were with them. So that's you and I. Let's be with them this morning. The text opens up. You know, who else is there? I'm sure Mary Magdalene was probably there. Maybe the Lord's mother. Yeah, we don't know. Maybe blind Bartimaeus. I'm sure probably Lazarus and Mary and Martha were there. Who are the others? God opens up the text so that we can be part of what takes place there. It's the 11 and the others that were with them, it says, saying, the two that came back, the Lord is risen indeed. And he's appeared to Simon Peter. They're telling them now. And they told what things were done in the way to Emmaus and how he was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. And Jesus is obviously there listening as they're doing all this. And verse 36 says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. It's bad enough when you're terrified, but when you're terrified and affrighted, that can't be good. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a ghost. They thought it was a ghost. So you have this scene now, the apostles, they're gathered there and other folks are with them, and they've heard from the two coming back from Emmaus. They've heard from Peter, the Lord's appeared to him, and there's this stir going on. And listen, as we look at these guys, realize they're all 18 to 30 years old. This is a young adults fellowship here. This is Gen Omega. They used a different alphabet. It would be Gen Z today. It was Gen Omega then. And that's who the Lord's going to hand the kingdom to, all these kids on fire. He's going to give it to them. And he's doing it today all over the world again, by the way, drawing in Gen Z. And they're there listening to this situation. And look, wonderfully, we see young people today, more Bibles being sold than ever before to young people, more young people coming to church than ever came before. And we're talking about England, Europe, the United States, Australia, everywhere. Because we came through this time period where, like, we had COVID, we got hit with COVID, and you're locked down. You're bummed out, you know. We don't know what it is. We shut the church down. Is there really going to die? What's cooking here? You know, and teenagers being locked down, more teenagers committed suicide than died of COVID. You stand a greater chance of dying in suicide if you were a teenager during COVID than of the disease itself. And then, of course, coming out of that lockdown, everybody's hooked then into social media because that was the only way you could connect. The only way. And social media now still is isolating people. Social media is not drawing people together and bringing them into crowds like this and families like this. It's still isolating. And wonderfully, we have a whole, you know, disease of divine despair in our culture. And so many young people, they're sick of it, saying, what is going on? What is this? There's got to be more than this. This is going nowhere. What am I going to do with my life? There's got to be more of a purpose. And because God loves young people, because God, and old people, but because God, you know, because God loves that, he's not going to let anyone be satisfied moving away from him. He's not going to let anybody be satisfied that are trying to fill themselves with all the things that the world is offering, because that only leads to destruction and eternal death, separation from God. So when we're headed away from him, he deliberately, because he loves us, makes us miserable, because he doesn't want us to find any satisfaction in a trajectory that is going away from him instead of coming back to him. And wonderfully, we're seeing now a generation turn back and say, there ain't nothing out here. There's got to be something else. And if you're here today, welcome. We're glad you're here with us. We're glad that you came. And look, there's different reasons people are here again this morning. You know, some people obviously are here. They're Christians. They're here to rejoice. It's Easter. Great time. They're just here with joy. But then there's other people that are here to investigate. You know, they, what is going on? Why do these people sing like that? That was kind of different. They don't have those hymnals or anything. What's going on? They didn't pass the bucket. Whether you're an investigator. We hope you're here and you're an investigator. That's good. And then the third group is here because they have a drug problem. Someone drugged you here. And we're thankful that they did. And you're wondering what they drug you into. Well, we want you to hear the answer to that question this morning. Because the Lord loves you. None of us are here without God's purpose. Nobody could be here unless he allowed it to happen and brought it about. So we're gathered here. We look at this scene now. It tells us this in verse 36. And it says, as they thus speak, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he says, peace be unto you. Shalom. This was the shalom that every Jew had been waiting to say for thousands of years. This was finally the peace, the shalom. That was a reality. The price had been paid on the cross. Paul tells us we know that God accepted that payment because he raised him to show our justification. So Jesus now stands in the middle of them all, you know, and he says, peace. He steps into the room and they look at him. He says, shalom, peace be to all of you, he says. But they are terrified. There's no peace there. They're terrified and afraid. And look, they suppose that they were looking at a ghost. You understand what's happening here, right? They know about the resurrection. They were just talking about that. Like you and I, we know about the resurrection, right? How real is it to us? It has to be real to us. There are people here with broken hearts, right? Jesus is our hope. Last year, we saw more fatalities here than we've seen in Iran. There are many people that were here with us last Easter that are not here with us anymore in our church. Larry Arnold, Kathy Barlow, Christopher Bilaspica, Joyce Bloom, Naomi Carroll, Joyce Christner, Tom Seary, Margaret Conte, Kathy Corden, Lewis Cousins, Jeff Crum, Antonio Mitiotti, Edward Doyle, Joanne Effie, Paul Ellsworth, Steve Feeney, Russell Fellman, Rob Frazier, Janine Frederick, Rochelle Fritz, John Gallagher, Casey Gallagher, Bill Harper, Jeff Harris, Wayne Haynes, Lorraine Hicks, Richard Hull, Alice Lamb, Lorraine Langenbach, Bob Listener, Lynn Lachlan, Ray Mangione, Judith Martin, Helen McClave, Jorgen McGuigan, Patricia Miro, Pete Mobley, Judy Moss, Sarah O'Neill, Grissel Palmer, Joe Passiotti, Fernando Ramos, Harry Ross, Cindy Roth, Gordon Siuma, Chuck Smith, Robert Spangler, Joan Sperber, Carmen Torres, Jackie Villanueva, Jennifer Wendy Hovitz, Steve Russell, Roger Weiss. Every one of these names is connected to emotion, heartache, pain. But we say we believe in resurrection, and we do. And that's the hope we have as we look at this list of people that went home to be with the Lord in this last year. But understand this, you know, if we did your relative's funeral 3 days ago, and then they were taken to the cemetery, you committed in the ground, and you got home, and you went to go to bed at night, you went up to your bedroom, turned on the light, and they were standing in your bedroom, you would be terrified and greatly affrighted, right? Even though you say you believe in resurrection. If you saw them there. And that's what's happening with these guys. Listen, this is kind of a new story. Yeah, you know, Jairus' daughter had been raised from the dead. The widow of Nain's son had been raised from the dead. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. But they all got raised. They didn't get resurrected. They got raised. And they were all going to die again, which is a bummer. You got to die twice to get out of here. You know, this is Jesus in a resurrected body, never to die again. Risen. He's able to say peace because the price has been paid. And yet still they're terrified because as far in their experience, dead people are supposed to stay dead. That's their experience. So when they see him, they say, this must be a ghost, which is not comforting, right? This must be a spirit, they said. Now, Jesus right away, you know, he says to them in verse 38, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why are you guys freaked out? Down in verse 44, he said, I told you all of these things were going to happen. This is what I said to you. So he says to them, now, why are you guys so afraid? What's going on? Look, he's the only religious leader in history. Whatever religious background you might have, he's the only religious leader in human history that ever said, kill me and I will come back to life on the third day. Here's the challenge. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Over and over, he said, go into Jerusalem, the elders and so forth, they're going to get their hands on me, they're going to kill me, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. That sets Christianity apart from every other religious system in the world. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. That's our life, that's our hope, that's what we're looking forward to. Jesus rose, we're going to rise as well. But he wants to demonstrate that to them, and they're terrified. He says, why are you so afraid? What is the deal? He says here, behold my hands and my feet, nail pierced, that it is I myself, that is I am, ego am I am, he says here. It's me. Look at the narrow, you know, John had been with him at the cross and watched him crucified. He had been there, watched the nails go through his wrist and through his feet. And John's there a couple of days later now, and he's looking at those fresh wounds in his body, and there's Jesus standing in front of him. Remarkably, he says to them, behold my hands and my feet. It is I. Then he says this, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. He challenges them. Feel me. Does a ghost have flesh and bones? He says, feel me. Touch me. This is remarkable. Because a week after this, he's going to say to Thomas, really, Thomas? You're not going to believe unless you touch the nail prints of my hand, thrust your hand in my side. Here I am. Touch the nail prints. Thrust your hand in my side. Thomas goes, "My Lord and my God." And he said, "Really, Thomas? Because you've seen me, you believe? Blessed are those at Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia that believe and have not seen." A special, particular blessing on those who would believe without seeing. Peter was there and heard it, and he would write, "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, though you haven't seen him." Because the Holy Spirit is able to make that real in us, that we believe in resurrection. We believe that he is coming again. And he says, "Touch me, feel me." John would write this in his first epistle. He would say, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Jesus said to them, "Handle me." And John, when he writes, says, we felt his body. We handled him. His body was no longer under the jurisdiction of natural law. It was him. The tomb was empty. The angels moved the stone so we could get in and see the tomb was empty. They didn't move the stone so he could get out. He was already out. He steps into a locked room here. And his physical frame, though it was real, and it was his body that was in the grave, now is no longer ruled by natural jurisdiction. It is still physical. It is still his body, but it is under a new set of laws. And he appears in the room, and he says, "It's me. Look at the wounds. Here I am. Touch me. Feel me. You'll see that I'm not a ghost." How remarkable. And that's the hope that we have. All these people on this list we read through this morning. It's a struggle. It hurts. It isn't that we don't believe. I know where my parents are. I know where my best friend went. I know they're in heaven. I'm going to see them again. But it still hurts. That's the problem. It hurts. But I know this. The best counselor who ever lived, Jesus, gave the best counsel that was ever given to two women that he loved, Mary and Martha, about their brother Lazarus. And when they were weeping in front of him, he said, "Your brother shall rise again." That's all he said, because of the power and the authority of it. "Your brother shall rise again." What great counsel. And that gives us something the world doesn't have. The world's not offering that out there. You and I have this hope, and it's relative to another world, not this world. Everybody's scurrying, seeing what they can get their hands and their heart around in this world, trying to satisfy themselves. It ain't here. Our hope is about another world that's coming. And we're going to step to the other side. Now look, when we go there, I'm going to be wearing this. Hear it? It's real. It's going to look a lot better then. But the suit I'm wearing now is the suit I'm going to wear in the resurrection and eternity. This is the body I'm going to wear forever in the resurrection. The body that I had when I was 20. And it's the body I had when I was 10 that's going to be raised. The body I had when I was a year old, when I was a toddler, is going to be raised. And the body I had in my mother's womb is going to be raised. And the body I had at conception is going to be raised. And because of resurrection, we know that all life has a particular value that this world could never assign to it. It'll be amazing. I'm looking forward to it. It'll be easier to get it out of bed in the morning. You know, I'm just, I'm glad I'm part of this, you know, search and rescue program. that he came to seek and to save. He came to seek me, lost in the world. You know, drugs, insanity, what it offers. Nothing. It was empty. I was lost in it. And he came and stepped into my world when I was with my friends that were lost and listening to the music we listened to and snorting the things we snorted and did the things we do. He came and sought search and rescue to seek and save that which is lost. And he paid the price on the cross. And he comes with this resurrected frame to say, hey, this is what it's all about. This is what, now imagine, 1 second again on the other side. Everything's right. Everything's right. No more cancer, no more sickness, no more hatred, no more prejudice. Husbands and wives that divorced, fallen into each other's arms. Parents that had kids that were prodigals, wrapping their arms around them. 1 second on the other side, everything is right. How remarkable. And he's demonstrating it here. And he goes on, look, it says, feel me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. And then look, this is what he does next. He says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them again his hands and his feet. And while they yet believe not for joy. Now, they still don't believe, but now it's for a different reason. Because it's too good to be true now. It's for joy. It says they don't believe for joy. They're so happy they just can't believe it. And they wondered. And he said to them, do you have anything to eat? Proving that it was really himself. Once he said that, they know, that's the Lord. You know, do you have anything to eat? He said to Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. You got anything to eat at your house? I'm coming over today. You know, you follow the Lord through his ministry. He's at the table with tax gatherers and sinners. How many times? 100 times that he sat at the table with the disciples. He's going to do the same thing here. What do you got to eat? Remarkable. Because, you know, he's still proving something to them. And that's this. Ghosts don't eat. Right? You've all seen the cartoon where the ghost eats something that falls through him to the floor. Ghosts don't eat. They said, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He's not a vegan. And honeycomb. And he took it and he did eat before them. So they're at the table with him. Just imagine this scene. He's risen. He's eating with them, breaking bread with them again. Remarkable. With the holes in his wrists, and he's there, remarkable, with the disciples. What a remarkable picture. This is resurrection. It says our bodies are going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So in heaven, you're going to be able to eat. There's no Ozempic. There's none of this stuff. They ain't giving out nothing in heaven to make people thin. There's none of that going on. You can eat or not eat, and you can eat as much as you want, and you ain't gaining any weight. Nothing wrong with your cholesterol. None of that is going on in heaven. We're going to, you know, look, God came to Abraham's camp, and Abraham killed the fatted calf, and God and two angels, Jehovah, sat down and ate at Abraham's tent. Then it tells us that God left, but the angels went down to Sodom, and then Lot prepared a meal for him, and the angels ate again in Sodom. It tells us when Elijah was running from Jezebel that he was worn out, he fell down, and the angels came and made him a meal. Angel food cake, I'm supposing, but they came and made him a meal. You and I ahead of us have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's not like any reception, wedding reception we've ever been invited to. You don't have like a card, you got to check, all right, I'll take the fish, I'll take the chicken, I'll take the beef. There ain't none of that. You're going to get what's on the menu. It's divine, and you would never pick anything else once you taste it. It's the best deal. And you know, I think of weddings, you know, our sons and daughters are married. I remember my wife going through those, you know, what should I wear? I got this dress. How do you think this dress looks? I don't think those things. So I just say, oh, that looks great. You know, every dress. You're not telling me the truth. No, I think the dress looks, you know, the dress looks fine. Just, you know, for making this decision, what dress do I wear? And then you get to the wedding and she says, oh, I can't believe she has the same dress on. You know, just, you know, right? When we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, everybody has the same dress on. Everybody has the white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Every single person has the same outfit on. So we don't have to be stressed about any of that. Right? And that's when you're going to realize what eyeballs are for. You only think you know what they're for. But glorified eyeballs are going to take it all in. That's when you're going to know what ears are really for. When you hear that singing and that praise. That's when you're going to know what touch is for, because it says he's going to come and wipe away the tears from our eyes. That's resurrection. It's reality. We don't believe in just some spiritual, ethereal realm. We're getting up again. We're getting up. We believe in resurrection. And he's demonstrating it here on this Easter day for them because he wants them to understand. He wants them to understand what's taking place. And it says there in verse 44, then he says, and he said to them, look, these are the words that I spoke unto you. I told you all this was going to happen when I was yet with you, that all things, I have the word must circled, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Everything in the word of God must be fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful? Everything the Lord says here is spoken must be fulfilled. So I'm good with that because my Bible says the Lord himself is going to descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And we're all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And this corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. We're all going to be 30 years old. It's going to be great. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words we're taught. Those things must be fulfilled. Must. Then, verse 45, it says this, then he opened their understanding. It means to thoroughly open. He opens their understanding, their ability to think properly, that they might understand different word. They might perceive what the scriptures had said. And he said to them, it is written, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. When you go through the book of Acts, every time one of the apostles is preaching, they talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection. They always talk about the resurrection. Because here are the guys sitting at the table with them. How could they not talk about it? These are all young guys. They're here. They were all martyred. They all died in terrible deaths, except John. He lived, of course, died of old age. But how do you threaten somebody who's been hanging out with a dead guy for 40 days? How do you threaten somebody who says, you don't get it? The process might not be delightful, but I'm not afraid because I know what's on the other side. You can't kill me. I'm bought with a price. I belong to the Lord. This thing's going to get up again. I have eternity. I have eternity. It says he opened her understanding and said, thus it is written, and thus it behooveth Christ, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What a Bible study there together. And that the reason he says this, look, verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, notice this please, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, which means you and I are fulfilling the word of God this morning, that the gospel needs to be preached in all nations. Here we are, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, fulfilling what Jesus said, the gospel being preached in all nations, not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, Samaria, not just Rome, all nations. And here, 2,000 years later, this message of crucifixion and resurrection is still changing tens of thousands and tens of thousands. They say there are over 3 billion Christians. Now, how many of them are genuine believers? I can't say, but they say there's over 3 billion Christians on planet Earth. Imagine that. from a carpenter to a bunch of fishermen, how the world has been touched. And he says that is all going to happen, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations. Okay? Repentance. Not an offensive word. You know, we hear it presented that way so much of the time. Repentance, metanoia, the word means to change the mind. Listen, any of you, you've been heading away from God. You're young. You're out there trying out everything. You're trying to, or you're old, and you've turned away from the Lord again. There ain't nothing out there. And again, he's not going to let you be satisfied with anything that's out there. He wants it to be destructive. If you're a Christian here today and you're backslidden, I pray you get ulcers. I pray you get insomnia. I pray you get nausea and lockjaw at the same time. I pray you are miserable. Because he loves you, and there's nowhere to go, and you know that. And he asks for repentance, metanoia, change the mind, make a U-turn. Your life has been going away from him, and it's been going towards destruction. And when he asks for repentance, it's an invitation. He says, make the U-turn, come back to me. Come back to me, I love you. And because I love you, I can't let you be satisfied with anything that's out there. Repent. Turn, come back to me, and remission of sins. If you come, your sins are going to be sent away, never to be seen again, gone. There isn't anything anybody in this room has ever done that's going to be on your record if you come to Jesus. Because what he did on the cross is sufficient to remove all of your sins. Not any little smidgen of your record is going to be left. Nothing. Because he became sin, who knew no sin, that you and I might be the very righteousness of God. And though death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? It has no jurisdiction over us anymore if we're God's children washed in the blood. And he says, all this is happening because I want these Gen Zers, to go and preach in all the nations repentance and remission of sins. And ye are the witnesses of these things. These young guys there. And behold, consider this. I send, it's emphatic, me, I'm the one. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1 tells us about this. He says, don't go anywhere. You're not ready. But what do you mean, Lord? We were with you for 3.5 years. You're not ready. Lord, we watched all of your miracles. We heard your theology. We have sat under the best theological professor that ever lived for 3.5 years. Don't go. You're not ready. But Lord, what do you mean we're not? Because all of that kindling has to be set to flame. All of that stuff that you learned and heard from me needs to be set in the flame of the Holy Ghost. You need power to go, to share with your prodigals, to share with your loved ones, to share with a broken world. You need to have something from another world added to what you have gleaned through your senses, what you've heard, what you've seen, and so forth. You've got that. I taught you. You heard me. You watched me. Now that needs to get set on fire. And if you have been frustrated sharing Jesus with a loved one in your family, a friend, a prodigal, a son or a daughter, a parent, listen, pray for God to fill you afresh with his Spirit. That's what they ask. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you can say something like, your brother will rise again. And it's so powerful. It's the medicine that's needed, but so simple. You can't give somebody the measles unless you got it. You have to be contagious. You may have all the right information, like the apostles did, but Jesus says, wait until you're endued with power from on high. Then go. Then go. And share. And it says, and as he led them out as far as Bethany, he lifted up his hands, his nail-pierced hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Imagine this, his hands outstretched. Book of Acts gives us this scene in chapter 1. He's ascending into heaven. And verse 52 says, and they worshiped him. They never worshiped him before the resurrection. You can read, they were amazed with, who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. You read through their interactions with Jesus before the resurrection, but it's not until the resurrection it says that they worshiped him. Remarkably. They worshiped him, it says here. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with joy, with great joy. This is one of those scenes, like you could tell a Christian because they're the people that can cry and laugh at the same time. You know, they just saw him. They had often said to him, Lord, where are you going? He would leave early in the morning to get by himself, always come back. There were times he went to do something, they would say, where is he? Always came back. You know, the time Joseph and Mary lost him when he was 12, he came back. This is the time they know he's going to the Father. And they're watching him ascend. And there had to be tears, but this says there was great joy. And of course, the angels come and say, what are you guys doing standing around gawking up in the sky? Get to work. You know, there's lots to do. And it says that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So I would say this to you, look. These things are being fulfilled this morning in regards to sharing the truth. Jesus is like this search and rescue team. You're backslidden, you're unsaved, you have gone down in enemy territory. You have crashed in enemy territory. And Jesus never leaves a man behind. Jesus never leaves a woman behind. And if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to be your personal Savior, forget about church, forget about religion. We're not talking about that. We're talking about Jesus. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. I've been there over 30 times. Every time I go, it's still my favorite place to bend down and look in there and see that empty spot. And it's still empty. Muhammad's in his tomb. Zoroaster's in his tomb. Confucius is in his tomb. Buddha's in a pot in a temple. Elvis is in his tomb, whatever they say. So is Grant. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Jesus is risen from the dead. And he came on that rescue mission for you, because he refused to leave one person behind. And if you don't know him personally today, not church, not religion, him, when we sing the last song, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get up and to come forward. And when you come forward, while you're coming is to say, I want Jesus as my Savior. I'm willing to turn away from my sins. I don't want church. I don't want religion. I want to know Jesus loves me, that he died for me. And we want you to come to make that decision. We'll give you a Bible, some literature to read. We want you to make that decision. And look, when you come, people are going to applaud. No, that's important, because when you go out there and start telling everybody what happened to you today, then none of them are going to applaud. Enjoy it here. It's your family. People here love you, and they'll be applauding, watching you give your life. But more important, it says all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes. So if you don't know Christ today, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. And you can say, you know what, it's kind of uncomfortable admitting I'm a sinner and going up there in front of all these people. I'm kind of a loner. You don't want to be alone in outer darkness. And it's kind of uncomfortable. No. It was really uncomfortable hanging on a cross. That was what was uncomfortable. And he did that for you. He hung naked before the world for you and bore your sin. So you can walk down here with your clothes on Sunday morning and say, I want his forgiveness. I'm ready to receive his love. You do that this morning. And listen, if you've been at a distance, you're backslidden, prodigal, playing the game. Get it right. Today's the day. put it away. He's paid for it all. You didn't surprise him. It wasn't like when you backslid, he said, oh, I got another lemon. I can't believe it. No, no. He knows the end from the beginning. If he knows the end from the beginning, you can't disappoint him. You can't surprise him. He knows. He paid the price. If you're at a distance today, you come forward as well. Just to say, Lord, I'm coming back. I want a fresh start. I want a fresh start. I know you came on a search and rescue mission this morning for me. Because I went down in enemy territory. And I had no way to get out on my own. Lord Jesus, I'm bringing my life back to you today. So let's stand and we'll have the musicians come. And it's better to stand because that way somebody can slide out if they want to get out. If you brought your friend today, it's Easter, you come down with them. Come on, I'll go down with you. If you're here without anybody, you come yourself. I'm ready. I'm tired of it. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm making that U-turn. It's been empty. I've thought of suicide. I thought this is all a joke. What's the point of living? What's the point of it all? You come. You come because you know what's in your heart. You know it. And it ain't about church. It's about Jesus. Jesus said, no man, no woman, no child can come unless my Father in heaven draws them. And if you're feeling that tug on your heart today, it's because God Almighty loves you. He so loved you, he sent his Son to die in your place. And he's trying to pull you to forgiveness. Why would you fight that? He's trying to pull you to the place where you feel that fullness. Out there, you're going to get nothing from him. You're going to get everything because he didn't hold anything back when it came to you and your future. He held nothing back. You come. Listen. The pursuit of life is to find the right master. And you've been mastered. Come. Come. I'm trying to finish my deal. The pursuit of life is to find the right master. And we've all been mastered. Drugs, pornography, prejudice, hatred, bitterness. The master you're looking for, what you want to be mastered by, is the master that stretched out his hands on a wooden cross. And he bled his life into the ground so that you can live. And he's risen and he's returning for us. His blood-bought ones. That's the master you're looking for. What an incredible thing to surrender to him, to his love, and to his grace. So we're going to sing this song. As we do, please listen. You'll hear him speaking to you in your heart. You come. We sing this song, I Surrender. And we sing it because, look, we've surrendered to so many things. We surrendered to insanity, to drugs, to the world. We've surrendered to what the world was offering us that was nothing. What are you going to lose by surrendering to Jesus and his love and his forgiveness and the promise of his kingdom? What are you going to lose surrendering to a guy who was dead 3 days and got up to give us the good news? What are you going to lose from listening to him and what he has to say to you? As we worship, you come. You listen to the words of the song. You will hear God speaking to your heart. We'll wait. You come. What a great day to get saved. Resurrection Day. Great day to get saved. You come. Let's worship.
Giving you my heart and all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams, I'm laying down my rights, I'm giving up my pride for the promise of.
Again, I'm giving you my heart.
I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King.
Let me ask again, please, throw the net out one more time. I stand here sometimes and just think, Lord, what am I doing here? I was taking drugs. I was lost. I was in the world. I've never been to Bible school, never been to seminary. Well, what in the world am I doing here? And when I get up here to give an invitation, sometimes I'm terrified because I'm thinking, I'm going to bungle this up. I ain't going to do this right. But I know this. That the Lord's the one that adds to the church daily that should be saved. And I know if you listen in your heart, you'll hear him. That's the important thing. Please don't hear me. Listen in your heart today. And you'll hear him say, I love you. I sent my son to die in your place so you could be mine. I paid a price for you that you won't even through eternity be able to measure and imagine. I love you that much. So surrender as we sing this song to his love, to his forgiveness, to his grace. If you have suicidal thoughts, doesn't make any sense to kill yourself. Your body got dressed. It put on shoes. It came to church. Your body works. What you're trying to kill is something inside where the pain is. And killing your body ain't going to get rid of it. If you want to get rid of that, bring it to Jesus Christ. He knows how to take it and put something else there in its place. He knows how to set you free. He knows how to take that pain that he bore on the cross and put something else there where you can have peace and joy and hope. So let's sing through again. Please listen to the words. And when you're singing, I surrender, do it. Don't be phony. You can say, I don't want to go to church full of hypocrites. Well, don't be one today. Don't be one today. If you're singing, I surrender, surrender. Or don't sing it. He loves you. He paid the price for you. There's a place in heaven for you. And when one person comes forward, you see these folks that have come, all of eternity is changed. One person, let alone all of these that have come. Heaven is partying right now. All of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes. Come. Add to the joy of heaven. Bring joy to the heart of your Father who sent his Son to be your Savior. We're going to sing through again. Please surrender to him today. You come.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you.
And I surrender.
going to ask you guys to say a simple prayer with me. Then don't escape, because the pastors will come down and pray with you. They want to give you a Bible, some literature to read. They don't want your phone number or your email. They want nothing from you. You're not going to get offering envelopes. We don't do any of that here. But they're going to pray with you and talk with you. And this prayer, you can pray it in your heart. You just don't want it to be phony. God doesn't want to play church. It cost him the blood of his son to make you his own. So you don't want to play church. This is more real than we could ever imagine. So I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Let's pray that together. And then somebody will come and talk to you. Stay here. Lord Jesus, I come to you today. And Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. And I'm running on fumes. So, Lord Jesus, today, I surrender. I surrender to your love. I surrender to your forgiveness. I surrender to your plan for my life, Lord. Today, I hear that you love me. I have no idea why you would ever do that. Today I hear you died on a cross for me. Lord, that's hard for me to believe. I don't know why you would do that. But in faith, Lord, I'm taking you at your word. Forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with your spirit. Make me your child. Be my personal Lord. And my personal Savior. Be my Father and my friend, my King and my God. I give my life to you. And Lord, can hardly believe that you won it, but I give my life to you. Lord, lead me so I can walk with you every day. Teach me to love your word. And Lord Jesus, thank you. For resurrection. Thank you for hope. Thank you for heaven, for forgiveness, and for life beyond the grave. Lord Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. You guys are here.